I call intercessory prayer lessons from Nehemiah. Learning how to pray about the situations around us. I think we know of Nehemiah because of his efforts in leading the rebuilding of this wall in Jerusalem. After a period of captivity, of exile, this return. But I think one of the things that I like about Nehemiah, which is really true about almost every leader in the Bible, I would say without researching it fully, probably every leader in the Bible, they didn't start out as a leader. Many of them were pretty hesitant even about being a leader. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah's occupation was a cupbearer to the king. It wasn't a leadership position by any stretch of the imagination. But God used him because of his willingness and because of his obedience. And we know about him and about the work God did through him as a leader. And so I have 10 things that I believe are prayer lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah, really out of the first two chapters of the book of Nehemiah. I want to run through these and look at the scripture, talk about them briefly. The first thing is we learn from Nehemiah that our prayers ought to begin by seeking accurate information. Nehemiah 1 opens, and it says, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" As Nehemiah began, and as we consider his prayer to God, he began by seeking accurate information. People came back from his hometown. People came back from Jerusalem. And instead of believing all of the stories that might have been circulating throughout the circles that he lived in, he wanted accurate information. He questioned them. What is it really like? What is really going on? I'm guessing it's true here. It's true about everywhere that I've been. And it doesn't matter whether it's a church or it's a community organization or a workplace. The rumor mill is a pretty active thing. And if you listen long enough, you'll be able to hear anything that you want to hear. And social media has simply ramped up this idea of everything being able to be broadcast as truth. And sometimes we fall into that trap of believing things that, well, because we want to believe them. And as leaders, I think we ought to learn from Nehemiah and do our research. We look and we seek accurate evaluations, accurate information. We ask the hard questions. Secondly, we learn from Nehemiah that after we ask the hard questions of the people around us, we learn the truth of the situation, then it's imperative that we seek God's perspective. After Nehemiah had questioned his brother and those that had returned from Jerusalem, verse 4 says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Kind of goes along with that pause aspect of the last segment. Are we willing to seek God's perspective? To simply sit in His presence, with His Word, with His Spirit, and say, God, this is the accurate information to the best of my ability to gather. What does it really mean? Because even when we gather accurate information, it still has to filter through our interpretation, our meaning, what we believe it to really be. But what happens when we do our homework, when we do our research, and then before anything else, we sit with that research with God in prayer and fasting? Get serious about it. Say, God, what do you think? What is a good and proper response? Thirdly, we not only seek accurate information, we seek God's perspective, and then we turn and we talk to God honestly about two things, about who He is and about who you are. Verse 5 begins this prayer of Nehemiah. It says, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses." As leaders, it's probably not too difficult to talk to God about who He is. It's talking to God about who we are that becomes tough. To honestly. And Nehemiah, in his prayers, God, you're incredible. You're great. You're awesome. You're in charge of everything. But I confess the sins that not just the Israelites, but the Israelites, including my family, including me. We talk to God honestly about who He is and about who we are. And sometimes that can almost lead us to a point of discouragement. Because who we are isn't who we ought to be sometimes. And so then the next couple verses, verses 8 through 10, we learn to remember God's promises. After talking to God about who He is, about who we are, it's important to say, but God, this is what You've promised. We remember those promises. We cling to those promises. He says in verse 8, "Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeemed by Your great strength and Your mighty hand.'" You see, when we remember who we really are, we also need to remember God's promises to buy us back, to redeem us. When we acknowledge our sin before God, He is willing, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's His promise. So as leaders, we seek accurate information. We seek God's perspective. We talk honestly to God about who He is, about who we are. We remember God's promises and we cling to those promises. And because of those promises, number, I didn't number them on my page. Number five is we request mercy and favor. Because His promises are true, we ask God to be merciful to us, to extend His favor. Verse 11, O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayers of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man being the king that Nehemiah was going to address. We go to God and we ask that He not only grant us favor with Him, which He has promised, but that He grant us favor with one another. That He grant us favor with those that we are dealing with, those that we are having difficulty with. God can work in the lives of people in a way that you and I will never be able to understand and never be able to accomplish on our own. When I would dean weeks of fifth and sixth grade camp, one of my instructions every morning to the camp staff and the volunteers that I'd have working with me, so this is our number one rule for resolving conflict, whether it's among the faculty, whether it's among the campers, wherever it takes place within this camp week. When you recognize a conflict that's taking place, your responsibility is to have whoever's involved in that conflict step aside and pray for each other. But I've discovered if you're genuinely and honestly praying and seeking God, it's pretty hard, pretty difficult to remain in conflict very long. Now, with the campers, it was pretty easy. They kind of, in that age at least, they didn't necessarily get it. They didn't necessarily like it, but an adult told them to do that, and they would pray for each other, and it generally worked. Us adults are a little more stubborn. You want me to do what? It's their fault. I'm not going to pray for them. But what would happen if we would ask God in the midst of any conflict to grant favor? I think it helps us to grow as leaders, to grow as those who understand God's favor towards us. Next, number six, we learn from Nehemiah to be honest and courageous in your reporting. I don't like to be the bearer of bad news. And sometimes it's a lot easier to kind of sugarcoat things than to really be honest. But sometimes that sugarcoating results in nothing being done about the problem. And we try to minimize what's going on and the negative effects of something. And because we minimize it, it never gets anything done. And especially when that reporting needs to be done to somebody that seems to have a lot more authority than we have. We don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to be labeled a troublemaker. What if they take the other person's side and I'm kind of out here on my own? And the lesson I learned from Nehemiah is to be honest and courageous. Chapter 2 begins in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Again, that was his job. He was the cupbearer. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." And I was very much afraid. Just that information would tell me to what comes next is a very courageous move on his part. Sometimes when we're the most afraid is when God wants to use us the most. He goes on in verse 3 of chapter 2. So I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Nehemiah could have simply said, "It's nothing. I'm just having a tough day. I didn't get a good sleep last night." He could have given a whole host of excuses to why the king thought Nehemiah's face looked sad when it had never looked that way before. But that would not have solved anything. And so he's honest. He's courageous. He says, "This is really what's going on." And there are times as leaders in any organization, any group, any community, we kind of keep secrets. It's funny because they're often secrets that everybody knows. We just don't talk about them. We're just not honest about them, and so they never get addressed. And I believe Nehemiah teaches us that we need to be honest and courageous in our reporting. And even after we're honest and courageous in our reporting, the next lesson that we need to learn is to talk to God before we answer others. Verse 4 begins and says, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?'" Wow! Here's the time to bring out my list. I've been making this all of my life. "Here, king. This is what I want. This is what I need." That's not what he did. "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' And then I prayed to the God of heaven. Even before giving an answer to the king, Nehemiah says, "Just a moment. I need to talk to God." Oftentimes, at least in my experience, the first answer that comes out of my mouth is not necessarily God's answer, it's mine. It's what I'm most familiar with. It doesn't always take long to talk to God and say, "God, what do I say? Give me the words, give me the direction." It's one of the reasons I believe it's important that we are students of the Word. Because for me, it's often words that I've spent time reading and memorizing and studying that he gives me. He reminds me of. So that they can direct my real answer. So after we're honest and courageous, we talk to God before we answer. Number 8 is we give God's answers, not our own. Verse 5, Nehemiah answers the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Remember the end of chapter 1? That was Nehemiah's prayer that he would have favor in the sight of the king. And here, when he finally answers the king after praying, he says, "If it pleases the king, if I found favor in your sight, send me." I don't have any way of knowing whether Nehemiah really wanted to go or whether God said, it's you. it seems that he could have easily become very accustomed to the role that he was currently in. Very well respected. But he knew that God was calling him to something different. And so after praying, he gives the king God's answer and not his own. Number 9, we give God's answer, but then there's still work for us to do. We must count the cost. In other words, do your homework. Just because we're giving God's answer doesn't mean that we're not involved in being prepared. Nehemiah goes on in verse 6 through 8. It says, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he would give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. Nehemiah gave God's answer and then he began to do the homework about what it would really take to accomplish what God was calling him to do. Supplies and logistics that he wasn't capable of coming up with on his own. But he needed to know what was necessary. Just because God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight, doesn't mean that we ignore the details. We do our homework. We count the cost. And if God calls us to do it, then we trust Him to provide whatever that cost is. That's the faith. But it's not just blind. Jesus says, you know, suppose a man begins to build a tower and realizes he doesn't have enough funds to finish it. How foolish does he look? He says, in the same way, those that you must. Count the cost before following Him, before becoming His disciple. The idea is we do our homework, we count the cost, and because the cost sometimes is so great, it requires even a greater faith. I don't believe God ever calls us to a blind faith. He calls us to a Spirit-led faith. We know what we're getting into, and because we know what we're getting into, we know we can't do it on our own. And so we learn from Nehemiah to count the cost, to do our homework. And finally, as leaders, we learn from Nehemiah that when we've done all of this others, that we trust God for His answer. And in doing so, we give Him credit for the results. The end of verse 8 says, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. I personally believe that last lesson is the most important. The others are very important, don't get me wrong. But we can do all of those first 9 and things turn out successful because God's hand is in it. And the temptation is often, look what I did. And God is not honored. And sometimes that brings about a judgment and a destruction that we could never see coming. We do things God's way and we give God the credit. We trust Him for His answer. And we acknowledge that He is the one that gave it and He is the one that provided. Whether it's a small thing or whether it's a big thing. You can read through the rest of Nehemiah and especially the next little while here in the book and find that God used him in an incredible way under some extremely difficult circumstances, under very direct opposition and persecution, and he remained faithful. And through it all, he continually honored God and gave God the credit for the work that was being done. We grow as leaders who pray. Not only when we did the four things we talked about earlier, pause and request and act and yield, but we grow as leaders who pray when we're willing to learn from others. And I think Nehemiah is an incredible example who went from the role of a cupbearer to a great leader because he listened to God. And he was willing to give God the credit. It's funny, I did a sermon a few months ago that talked a lot about giving God credit. And there's a saying that something to the effect that it's incredible how much you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. And so I tried to do some research on that. And the funny part to me is there's about a dozen different people that saying is credited to. And so nobody really knows who said it first, who coined it, where it really came from. Some of the sources I found were probably a little more credible than others, but to take a statement like that and to have an uncertainty of who gets the credit is really fun because it's true, sort of. I'd like to paraphrase it. It's incredible what you can accomplish when all that you seek is that God gets the credit. That's a little different. You can work as a team, you can work as a church, you can work as a community. And if in your mind, as long as one of us gets the credit, it's a team project, that'll be great. Well, that's not so good. It's when you work together and say, whatever happens, if God gets the credit and the glory, it's worth it. If no one remembers me, if no one remembers anyone that has worked on this project, if no one remembers who started it or who finished it or who worked on it, if God's glorified, that's all that counts. I don't know what God has in mind for Spencer Christian Church. If we're standing here tonight and 10 years from now, this building is gone because it simply can't contain the people that God has brought. And someone would look back and, how did this happen? And our human nature would like to say, point back and say, well, we were there praying. But I think it would be really neat if that's God's plan, that people would look back and say, I don't know. God just did an amazing work. And he started bringing people, and it was God. And it definitely takes the work of people. I'm not discounting that at all. And we'll talk quite a bit about that tomorrow. But if 10 years from now, this building's gone, because of circumstances beyond anyone's control, and there's a handful of people continuing to meet and worship God, and that's it. And some might ask, how did we stay here? How are we still at it? And if the answer is because God's kept us, then that's a good answer. We like the one scenario probably a lot better than the other. I don't know what is going to happen in the next 10 years in our country, in our world, in our communities. I don't know if churches will look anything like they do now. We all like to think that they're just going to continue to grow and prosper and be more of the same, but if God gets the credit for how he reaches people, no matter what it looks like, then it's a good thing. I want to thank you for coming tonight and being a part of this. Looking forward to tomorrow. A message I want to share on growing, I've just lost the title. I get so many of these things in my mind and trying to keep them all in order. But growing as those who pray strong is we'll look at that tomorrow morning. A couple sessions in the afternoon as well. But I think about, I don't know if it's a thing down here, up home, every time I turn around, there's something strong. And somebody's got cancer, and it's that person strong, or this situation, and you know we're wanting to gather and rally and be strong, and so I'm going to kind of play off of that a little bit on what does it look like to pray strong, and so encourage you to join us tomorrow for worship and invite your friends and neighbors. I know there might still be time before they go to bed tonight to remind them to be here. Again, thank you. That's what I have for tonight. I hope it's meaningful and helpful and somewhat what you were anticipating, or maybe completely different than what you were anticipating, but what God wanted to communicate through me to you. So I want to pray, and that'll conclude our time tonight. Father, thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have given us purpose, that you've called us as your children, you've called us as your servants, you've called us as joint heirs with Christ. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn from the examples of those that have pursued you and have been obedient to you and that have accomplished your will in the midst of trying and difficult times. May the lessons we looked at from Nehemiah tonight dwell richly within us in such a way that we would put them into practice. That in our prayers for one another, in our prayers for the church, in our prayers for our community, in the way we do business, in the way we do life, in the way we do family, may you help us to realize the importance of giving you the credit for all of it. When your word tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, may we be the champions of proclaiming that as we proclaim Jesus. May we lift him up in all that we do and say that many would be drawn to him. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.